Psalm 90. We heard a lot this past week about logistics and how that, boy, when the logistics are messed up, it really causes confusion. And whenever you evacuate thousands of people, you've got to have a staging area. When you move people around, thousands of people around, you've got to have water to begin with. You've got to have food, and you've got to definitely have sanitation. And so you got all those things going on, and you just can't make a snap decision when you're dealing with a family, let alone thousands and even millions of people. I found that out in the ministry down in Mobile, that whenever we had a hurricane come through and the power was wiped out, and we didn't have water pressure because there was no pumps to pump the water up into the tower so that you'd have the pressure for it to come down. You know, you can't have a church service because we didn't have any outhouses, and so there was no way to have church service because you didn't have water both to drink and for the water flow, you know, all the way through. And that was the first time I ever really realized, you know, just, oh, wait a minute. When you deal with people, you know, I was a young pastor at the time, you're dealing with necessities of life, no matter if you only have them for 2 or 3 hours, let alone days. But you can imagine what it would have been like for Moses, whom, if you read the book of Numbers and you realize that most of those numbers of the tribes were for men prepared for war, then you add the wives and on that, then you add the older folks and the ones that are prepared for war and the younger children that are not prepared for war. And you come up with, in many estimates, around 2.5 million people. Now, can you imagine being responsible for the luggage of 2.5 million people? And so every time they moved, it was a major it was like moving a city. It was moving a city bigger than Rockford. And then you have to also realize that with those people, you have a lot of them that never have lived in tents before because they were domestic servants or whatever in Egypt. So you had to train them how to put up a tent, take it down. On top of that, you had to teach them so much about personal care and so forth as they would move. And so you had a whole lot of things. Then you had to, of course, they were divided, and you divided them into tribes. And then those tribes were divided into subsets, into families and so forth. And later on, whenever the altar was built or the tabernacle was built, then the tribes were given designated areas around there. But you're talking about several square miles of people that would be around that altar. And then the Bible tells us that, in Numbers chapter 33, that they moved 42 times. 42 times. How would you like to be responsible for 2.5, or let's just say 2 million people moving 42 times? And so you see the tremendous job this was for Moses. Josephus, who lived about the time of the Apostle John, he was a Jewish historian, although he was on the Roman side, unfortunately. Many people said that he wrote with a dry eye as he watched Jerusalem be destroyed by the Romans. He gives a very graphic history of the Romans destroying Jerusalem. And yeah, but he wrote the history of the Jews. And he says that Moses was a general in Pharaoh's army. Of course, we know he grew up in Pharaoh's courts and so forth, and it would be very logical for him to have been a general. He had to have some type of training to be able to move that type of people around. They call it logistics. Logistics is that whenever you move an army or people around, you've got to supply them with the food, the water, their clothing, and all the rest. And we know that God tells us that he fed the people with manna that they didn't know. So God took care of that for Moses. He also gave them water. We know that he turned bitter water into sweet. We also know a couple of times that he prepared water from a rock. Now, think again of that. When I think of water from a rock, you think of the Lord of Moses taking and striking that rock and just a little bit. But now, wait a minute. 2 million people. How big of a water pipe did that have to be? So there again, you see that what goes on in our mind and what actually was probably a whole lot different. Now, on top of that, you think about now they were not they went up and they went to Kadesh Barnea, and the people rejected God's advice and his blessings upon them, and they refused to go into the promised land. And God now had placed a curse on them. For 40 years, they would wander in the wilderness. Now, think about that. Let's say that you're 25 years old. And all of a sudden, you have been brought up in a slave type of a household. You have left and you've seen the great blessing of the Red Sea crossing. You have seen the power of God come down upon that Mount of Sinai, and the law was given, and the nation now has gone from families to a nation, and that's what that whole thing was, is setting up a nation there at Mount Sinai, as well as the law, and all the different court systems and everything that came out of that, and very detailed in Leviticus and Exodus and Leviticus, about how that God was setting up his nation. So Moses, who was the sixth generation from Abraham, must have realized that God was doing something, because Abraham started a family. But now Moses was the founder of a nation. And so we see that God was moving. And yet, how do you, okay, Lord, you're wanting, this nation is being formed, but now we're not going anywhere, and how do I keep people occupied for 40 years out in the middle of a desert? Have you ever thought about that? That's why we know in the services, a lot of times you do some of the most penny-ante things, and you get so tired of, you know, going out and doing things over and over again. We used to say in the Navy, you know, if it moves, salute it. If it doesn't move, paint it. And if it does move, salute it, you know. And so we were always painting something. But then you think about, how do you keep a million men busy? You drill, 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 or you paint, or whatever else, you know. So until they get into things where they got to be or whatever. And so how do you keep all these people busy? How do you keep them out in the middle of the desert? And so as we look at this, we realize that Moses, notice Moses wrote this psalm. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's interesting. Now, you notice also says that it is book 4. So this was on scrolls, and so the psalms, and they call it the psaltery, the old-fashioned psaltery. They used to sing these psalms. And this was the fourth book of Psalms, or fourth scroll of Psalms that were written. And it begins with one of the oldest, and that was the prayer of Moses. And we see now that Moses, in his older life now, he's looking back upon the things that have happened in his life. And as the children of Israel now are planning on going into the promised land, there's a whole new transition of people. And it's been estimated that there are 42 different places they were, and around 2 million to 2.5 million people. There were around 150 deaths every day, 150 funerals every day. In 42 places, that means thousands of people in each graveyard. The bad thing about it was that the Jew, even to this day, remember Abraham. Abraham had a very special place, and Isaac and Jacob, that was very special. The kings were very special where they were buried. It meant a lot. It was a disgrace to be buried in the wrong place. But now this generation of people, 20 years and older, have all been buried out in a place where the graves would never be recovered. And so, and how many of these funerals did Moses take care of and know about? And of course, we know his own sister died. Then his brother, Aaron, is going to die very shortly. And by this time, Moses has been told he's not going to go into the promised land. And so it took a lot of generalship just for Moses to do what he did. And so when you look back on this, you see, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So he's talking to himself, but he's realizing he's got a whole new crop of people that have never seen the promised land, but a lot of them have never seen Egypt. And the oldest person that's going to go into the promised land is 60 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb, who are older. And so they're 60 years, so there's big generation gaps here. And he says, Lord, but notice the dwelling place is not Egypt, it's not the wilderness, and it's not Zion or the promised land. It is God is our dwelling place. And Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, and he lived in tents, and he looked for a city not made with hands. And Moses picks up on that. He says, Lord, you are our dwelling place. It's not that the houses that we own. We looked in Sunday school this morning. There's coming a time during the tribulation when people are going to leave their big mansions and they're going to be looking for a cave to crawl into and say, Lord, follow, kill us or whatever. Do it quickly. I mean, just from the fear of it all. Because houses don't bring ultimate confidence in life. That doesn't bring security. The only security we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people trust in chariots. Some people trust in horses. But we will trust in the Lord our God, David said. And so, Lord, you're our dwelling place. And he's passing this on to another generation. He said before, and notice how he goes back to creation. Before the foundations were brought forth, or before the mountains were brought forth, or before you ever formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so we see the eternality of God. And folks, we've got to, again, build up God in our lives. He is, of course, he is the great blessing, and he's the one. He's our only security. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up. Where? Somewhere beyond the blue. Colossians chapter 3, if Christ is our life, then look for things that are above and not things on earth. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want to have a nice church building to come to. It doesn't mean that we don't want to have a nice home or a nice car. But folks, those things are fleeting. The main thing, our trust is in the Lord. And those are just a little bit of icing on the top that soon passes away. But he says, Lord, before you formed the earth, you were here. And Lord, after this earth is gone, you're still going to be here. And Lord, I want to be with you forever. So this whole world's not our home, folks. No matter what happens in the next 7 days or 7 years, this whole world's not our home. We're just a passing through. So notice now he says that. And now we see, he says, you turned man into destruction and say, return, O children of men. So they turned away from God. And they said, okay. And now God is now calling them back. He says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, it is like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep in the morning. They are like the grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. That's the shortness of life. And he's talking about, yeah, for us, I mean for him, in eternity, 1,000 years is nothing. Like a watch in the night, which is about 6 hours. But he says, and 40 years is nothing to him. And it doesn't matter what you do in the last 40 years, folks, unless it matters who has led you the last 40 years. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't know him, then time is immaterial. You're going to spend someplace for eternity. And you're going to be looking back on these short years that we've had on earth, and we're going to be like that, and I do things differently. Like what someone said, you know, I knew that I was going to get old. I just didn't know it was going to come so quickly. And so that is true in all of our lives. But we see that he says in the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's like grass. And of course, out there in the desert, that it would grow fast and then that desert sun would come up and kill it very quickly. But so we see, for you have consumed, we are consumed with your anger. He's talking now. He has seen enough deaths. He has seen enough funerals. And he realizes he's not going to see the promised land himself. And yet, he said, Lord, we have been consumed. All the people that I knew growing up, all the people that came with me and were the leaders that I helped, and we gathered, even Aaron, my brother, everybody is dead. Think about that. So he's talking, but he's talking to himself, but he's talking to a whole generation, says, hey, listen, we all die. It really matters what you're doing on this earth and what's going to happen. But he's preparing them now to be victorious in the promised land. He's actually talking to the next generation, something that our generation isn't doing. Our generation says, me, 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 and children are resilient. They can take, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's coming to a point where God's going to have to judge us, because he's going to have to spare the next generation of children if he doesn't. And so we see that he says, for we have been consumed with your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away with your wrath. He's talking about these people that have lived these 40 years in the wilderness. He says, we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we shall fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So he's gone from the eternality of God to the brevity of man, to now the realizing just the harshness of judgment upon sin. And that's the reason we have so much death today, folks. 100% certain, unless the Lord comes, we're going to die one day. That is just, COVID might take it, or some other thing, but all of us are going to die unless the Lord Jesus comes. This really was brought home to me this past week about the brevity of life. Wanted to be back and scheduled our time to be back for Brother Nelson's funeral. But while I was in Kansas City, that's where we're going to go next to see our other kid. But when we were in Yorktown, Virginia, I got a call from someone in Mobile, Alabama, and they said, just wanted you to know that he named the man. I won't name him because of our internet, but he passed away. Well, that young man was, his family started coming to my early ministry as a result of Vacation Bible School, just going out and passing out flyers. And he got saved under our ministry, and his mother had been saved and just really caught into our church. She had a very difficult life. She'd been married 3 times, and just before she got saved, she was just too pretty for her own good and didn't have any upbringing herself, and just was thrown from pillar to post, I think, until she got saved, and that really straightened her out. And she said over and over again, she just was, what a blessing it was to be part of a church. She would tell me about some of the things that she was taught. I mean, well, you need to go out and have an affair and all this kind of stuff, and that's going to keep you happy, and all these crazy things that she was learning as a child growing up. And so, but she and the family got into church there, and what a blessing it was to see their son, their oldest son, as he really started blossoming, a little 13-year-old kid, and just had so much fun with him and his younger brothers who had taken throw up in the air. Of course, I was a little younger and stronger then, and had a great time with him. And David, I'll go ahead and say his first name, really just became a blessing. I never will forget. They called me one day, and in Alabama, you're named, if you're a pastor, then you are called brother, whatever your first name is. So I was Brother Dan down there, But he called me up and said, Brother Dan, come over. You got to come over. Keith wants to get saved. And it was his younger brother. So I went over and led his 2 younger brothers to the Lord on the hood of their car, you know, just had a great time with them. We'd go out camping and all kinds of things together. And David, of course, because of the background, never knew who his father was or never had met his father. And come find out, after he got a little older, as a later teenager, he was able to find out where his father, who by that time had retired from the military, was living. He was an officer. And he went we prayed about him going to see him and I'm just saying this because I just remember how pungent it was at the time, or poignant it was at the time. And David came back kind of disheartened and heartening. He said, well, talk to my father and everything, but he says he just wants to keep it a biological relationship. And so you can imagine how crushed he was. But what a blessing it was for David. He came out of all that, and people could come out of all kinds of rejection. And David, he just became a great Christian, as far as I'm concerned, and got married. He and his wife, because of her background, they started going to another fundamental church across town or whatever. Well, when I say that, it's just a series of circumstances where they, but he was always faithful. Now, and he became a grandfather over the years, of course, and 40 years later. And, but I got a call and said, you realize that David now has passed away. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. The young man that in the ministry, I've seen what Moses has seen. Young men that have grown up, got married, lived their lives, had children, grandchildren, and then passed away. Moses saw that over and over and over again. To me, it's kind of a rite of passage. You know, it's one of those things where you realize, yeah, what you're doing has a, you know, matters for eternity. And of course, with that, with Brother Nelson and just hearing the blessings yesterday of all the pastors and all the people that he's influenced over the years here in Belvedere and around Illinois, and his heart was here. It just was one of those things where it really got you thinking about what life is and what really matters in life. And so we see that David, or that Moses, is talking about this. He says, Lord, my time is limited, and whoever's left here, their times are limited. Teach us to number our days, Lord, whatever days I have left, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Lord, we want, you know, and wisdom is first, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. So, Lord, I want your wisdom. I want to know what you want in life. We see that people have rejected God. In fact, one of the major Ivy League schools today, this past week, they proudly announced that the chaplains of this major Ivy League college has now elected an atheist as their president. Isn't that great to have chaplains with atheists in a college as president? And so we see how that our colleges, our government systems, our education systems are turning away from God. And as a result, judgment is coming upon us like we've never seen before. Our nation is literally unraveling morally, spiritually, militarily, politically, everything. Because if our foundation, if we sing, God shed his grace on thee, then just think when God stops his grace on us. And so here we see that that Moses lived under the judgment of God. And he saw his people coming and going. And every time they had good relationships, somebody died. And that's one of the things about the ministry, is that you see people, the children, what a blessing it was. You see them born. You see them growing up. You see them being blessed, especially if they have Christian parents. You see them get married. Then they have children. Then they have grandchildren. And now, for the first time, especially in my ministry, I had one of my major people that passed away. It's almost like, you know, there are several times in my life where I think about where there was big changes in my life. I never will forget, I was off on my own. I was telling Rachel, I've been there, done that, as far as being off where you don't know anybody or whatever. But I never will forget my first year teaching school. I went to Mobile, Alabama. I didn't know a soul there. Didn't even know the man who asked me to come and teach in school. And so, but I went there. And right after that, the Muhammad Ali was fighting Leonard or Spinks or whatever anyway. And for the first time in his life, he got, well, as far as losing his championship, he lost. And I realized for the first time in my life as a 26-year-old kid at the time that I had seen a guy when I was young in my life and he had become the champion, and now I see him getting too old to fight anymore. He should have quit then, but you know, why did he kept on going for a few more years? But you see those rites of passages in your life, especially when you're lonely. You realize that life is passing you by. I think people know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you do, shake your head. You know, things aren't going to be the same anymore. I think about when one of my older friends got married, and he married a girl that the couple of us guys helped set him up with. And but I was only 16 or 17 years old, and we kind of chased him out of town like you do, you know. And then when we turned around, I said, you know, life is not going to be the same anymore. You have those type of rites of passages, you know, and you can imagine every time Moses moved from one place to another, there's thousands of people out there in that graveyard, many of them that he knew. And one of the great things about the ministry is the births and the marriages and all that, but one of the sad things about the ministry is over and over again, the funerals. And it's never easy. I think about, you know, it's just interesting how that God brought all this together. This past week, as a child, I remember there was an old song about a church in the valley and a guy named Jimmy Brown. Anybody remember that song, Three Bells? And it was a quasi-Christian people. It kind of hit the charts, I guess, back when I was about 11 or 12 years old. But, you know, they would sing about Jimmy Brown being born, and then the blessed congregation would pray to the Lord above. Then, of course, when he got married, they talked about, Lord, bless this celebration. May this life, may their lives be filled with love. And then, of course, it goes through the little thing again about the church in the valley and how the preparations for a funeral was. And all the little congregation prayed for wisdom from above, lead us not into temptation, may his soul find salvation, and thy eternal love. You know, you just think there of life, marriage, death, on and on. So forgive me for being a little nostalgic now, especially whenever I think of my children, and you don't see them, but it may be once or twice every two or three years, and you see them growing up, and you're realizing, like I told my daughter especially. Now, my boys, they grew up too fast, but, I mean, they were 6 feet tall by the time they were 12, so whatever, you know. But my daughter, I said, I want to put a book on your head and keep you from growing any taller. I don't want you to leave, you know, whatever. But what a blessing it is to look back on what God has done. But the one thing that as I look back on life, the only thing that matters is what God has done through me. Think about it. I mean, I've had cars that I really wanted. And guess what? Those cars are rust buckets now, if they're even existing now. I always wanted a house. But your house has all kinds of problems. You want to whatever in life. And the only thing that really matters is what you've done for the Lord. Lord, teach us, he says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, in saying that, as we go back to the passage, notice it says, return, O Lord, how long? Lord, how long are you going to start blessing us again? I'm tired of being out in the wilderness. These people are tired of being out in the wilderness. And have compassion on your servants. Oh, sanctify us early with your mercy, verse 14, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Now, Lord, I still want the joy of my salvation. I still want to have the joy of your presence. The joy of your presence will not come from the promised land. The joy of your presence comes from where you are now. Paul had prayed, Lord, he said, that I've learned to abase and abound, but I've learned everywhere to be joyfully content. And Paul gave up home life, gave up his life several times to serve the Lord. He never had a place to call home. He died in prison. And yet, do you think Paul worries about that today? No, I just praise the Lord for Apostle Paul, because if it wasn't for him, we probably wouldn't be here now. You think that he applied his heart to salvation and to wisdom? And so it's only the things that matter in life are the things that matter for eternity. Now, yes, I like what one man said, I have a full-time job and a part-time job. My full-time job is to serve the Lord. My part-time job is to finance it. I like that. You know, whatever I do for the Lord, it's all for His glory. And so I want to serve the Lord, no matter on the job, I want to serve the Lord. And so the whole idea is we want to rejoice and be glad in our days, no matter what God does, and no matter what God does to this nation, no matter what God does in Afghanistan or whatever else, God is still on the throne. He says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Yeah, we're not going to, many of us are never going to see that ultimate, what people would think of the utopia, the promised land. But that is not the promised land, totally. The promised land is with the Lord Jesus. I'm looking for a mansion, aren't you? I'm looking for a city not made with hands. Whatever I have here on earth, and I praise God for what God's given me on earth, I got to have a yard sale just to get rid of a lot of garbage that my kids don't want anymore. And yet, my kids think they grew up poor. Because, so it's just interesting how that things that you work and slave for, now the kids say, Dad, I don't want that. You know, get rid of it. What? You know, I save this stuff, my basement's full of garbage for my kids, and they don't want you. So what do you, but there again, what matters is that my kids love me. Amen? What matters is that my kids are going to heaven. What matters is that my grandchildren are in church this morning. What matters is that God is working and they're telling me what they want to do if God wills. That matters more than anything else. So Lord, teach me to apply my heart to wisdom. And wisdom is the fear of you. It's eternal values in view, not this materialism around us. Teach us to satisfy our need. Notice in verse 15, make us glad according to our days in which we are afflicted. He says, the days which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil, let your work appear to your servants. Lord, show me what you're doing. And your glory to their children. Lord, whatever I do all to the glory of God, and may my children see your glory in what I'm doing and what God is doing through me. May they appreciate you as a result of what they've seen in me. And not only that, but Lord, teach them things that I can never teach them. It's not that I'm their Savior, you're their Savior. And so whatever I can do to open the door for them to see you in your glory is what I want to see, even as a grandfather. And one day I hope to be a great-grandfather if God tarries. No, really, I'd rather, talking about generations, I want to be, and I want everyone here to be part of the rapture generation, right? I want to be the rapture generation. We're the ones who never die, but we're transported into heaven. That would be fantastic. But he says, let your work appear to your students, to your servants, and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord, of our Lord, our God, be upon us. Wait a minute, we're out here in the middle of all this sand and dirt and grime, but Lord, let me see the beauty of your presence. I think of Corrie Ten Boom and others, people that were incarcerated, a couple of prisoners of war or whatever, and when they discovered the Lord and they really got close to him, it didn't matter what their circumstances around, they saw the beauty of God's presence. Paul would talk some of his greatest messages and some of his greatest and most optimistic letters like to the Philippians, were written from a jail cell. You know, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. You know, so all the blessings there. He says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the works of our hands for us. yea or yes, establish the work of our hands. In other words, Lord, what I do for you, let it last forever. What I do for you, Lord, let it be positive in other people's lives. What I do for you, Lord, may it be something that in heaven I will realize that I made a difference in other people's lives because of what you did through me. What else matters? What else really matters in life other than what we have done and what we are doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that others have been affected. Other people have been influenced. The seed has been sown and God has been using us in ways that we never knew. And now people that we don't even know because we never met them, we never met their children or their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren, they are serving God. I think of my wife and her mother and her father were out in the middle of western Kansas during the Depression. And a man came by in 1930, just a pastor that just toughed it out during the Depression years. And he led the Quinlan family to the Lord. And then by a few weeks later, he led the Smith family to the Lord. And out in the middle of Kansas, those two big families, there were about 10 kids on each side, but they helped form a church out there in the middle of western Kansas. And just to make a long story short, Judy's mother and father met and got married because of that one man's. But from those two, the Quinlan family and the Smith family, there are missionaries in the Philippines, there are preachers all around the world. Just from that one faithful pastor who had enough gumption to stick with it during some of the roughest times our nation has ever known and just preach the Word of God. And praise the Lord, I'm married to her this morning because of a man I've never met. But when I get to heaven, I want to shake his hand and say thank you, because he has had such an influence on someone that wasn't even born when he died. And what a blessing it is to know, Lord, did the Lord establish the work of his hands? I've got grandchildren now that this man is responsible for. What a blessing that is to know. You never know what God will do through a simple witness, through simply passing out a tract, through simply canvassing a neighborhood for Vacation Bible School or for a five-day club. You never know what God will do. Lord, establish the work of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. I know this has been kind of a personal message this morning, but you'll have to forgive me. I've been a little up and down all week, just being hit by one thing after another emotionally. But I hope this has been a blessing to you. It came to me, Psalm 90. I kind of understand a little bit about what a great man like Moses went through in just serving him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means in our lives. And Lord, we do pray in the generations in which we live. And Lord, we think of, they call it the greatest generation, and then we have the baby boomers and all the rest. Lord, we have just one after another, Lord, and it seems like with each generation, we're getting farther and farther away from you and less is known about you. How we pray, Lord, for a generation of young people that will be, well, that you can raise up if you tarry. And Lord, that they can preach the gospel again, that they will be saved and homes will be built, lives will be changed, that and souls will be saved as a result of our testimony to them. Oh, Lord, bless your people. Establish the work of our hands, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.